Marcus is going to read scripture, although not yet completely verbal. It's a miracle of the Lord. No. All right. So today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. It can be found on page 1059 in the Pew Bibles. So that's 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 33. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered as a sacrifice," then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word that can penetrate to our hearts, and we thank you for the blessings you've given Jeff. I pray now you will open up your word to us through him, and that your grace may penetrate to us, and we may learn from what he has to say. Just give him much grace. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Hello. Okay, great. Thank you. Gosh, well done for being here on the first weekend of spring break. I have to say, the roads were pretty nice this morning. It was hard thinking about preaching today, and unfortunately, that two should be a three. We're on week three of our series on the seven deadly sins, looking at gluttony. But it has been a week of tragedy. Last Sunday, Ethiopian Airlines, there was a plane crash, killed 157 people. And it appears that there's a technical problem with the Boeing 737 MAX 8. Then on Thursday, which was Friday in New Zealand, some right-wing extremists shot up two mosques during Friday prayers. So far, 50 people have died, many more are injured, and some still critical. That was a brutal act of violence, rightly condemned on all sides. The thing is, though, that according to Canadian social anthropologist Elliot Layton, who's now an emeritus professor of Memorial University in Newfoundland, he's an expert considered one of the world's authorities on mass murderers. And he says, far from being outside the culture, mass murderers are logical embodiments of the themes of the culture, in particular of worldly success and ambition, and of avenging violence against those perceived to be the cause of their own failure. It then kind of made me wonder, reading about the Ethiopian Airlines and the Boeing 737, whether perhaps ambition and profit were in some way related to the Boeing problems. Had it been rushed to market, perhaps, without adequate testing? Now, the sin of gluttony may seem trivial in the light of such tragedies. I think that the exploration of the seven deadly sins and of an acknowledgement of their pervasiveness in our culture may actually be quite important. Because we do live at a time when sin is not taken seriously, when it should be, because it does have consequences. In the extreme, it results in mass murder and exploitative pursuit of profit. In more subtle forms, it leads to vanity, a desire for fame, for selfishness, for envy of others, which all lead to tragedy, whether personal or communal or global. According to statistics of the Public Health Agency of Canada, the number of adults 18 and over in Canada who are overweight or obese has increased from 49% in 1978 to 64% in 2017. It seems that gluttony is a serious public health concern. Unfortunately, though, it is also increasing in some of the poorest countries as people switch from traditional diets to ones high in processed foods, animal-sourced fats, and sugar. And unfortunately, the sin of gluttony is not as simple as being fat and is not cured by being slim. Gluttony refers to both eating and drinking. It is about disordered and out of control consumption. But we have to get our heads straight on this issue. So let's ask the question first: was Jesus a glutton or a health freak? Now, it's a good question because Jesus was accused. In Luke 7:34, he said, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Well, when you think of how many parables Jesus told about feasts and banquets, and then add to it the talk of the wedding feast of the Lamb in Revelation 19, it's possible to think that the Bible might put quite a positive spin on eating. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 18, "Behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot." Ecclesiastes 9 verse 7, "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do." Kind of makes you wonder why gluttony made it onto the list of the seven deadly sins. Because actually, apart from a few verses in Proverbs, not too much is said. It's hard to find much about gluttony in Scripture. Proverbs 23:21, "For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." Proverbs 28 verse 7, "The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father." Well, when we looked at greed, we noted that God is generous. He gives lavishly. Jesus spent much time at meals with people, from Zacchaeus the tax collector in Luke 19 to Simon the Pharisee, whose house he visited in Luke 7. In fact, a major criticism of the scribes and the Pharisees, Luke 15, 2, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And Jesus even made his key memorial a meal. His disciples were criticized for not fasting, Matthew 19, 14. "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" Gluttony is not as simple as obesity. Thin people can have just as excessive emphasis on food as someone who eats too much. There are all kinds of faddish ways to eat. There are genetic and socioeconomic elements to obesity. Cheap food is often high carb and fat, and marginalized groups often have high obesity rates simply because they lack the resources to buy fresh and organic. Other factors play into it too. Eating disorders destroy the lives of many on an increasing scale. Not everyone who is fat, therefore, is necessarily guilty of gluttony, nor are the thin free of it. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, these are fictional stories letters between a senior demon, Wormwood, giving advice to a new young recruit, Screwtape, about how to tempt and deceive the human assigned to him. So it's this diabolical back and forth of letters. Screwtape saying, I don't know what to do, and Wormwood saying, here's why you should do things. And Wormwood writes about Glubos, another demon who's done a great job with a little old lady. This is what he writes. This is Wormwood writing to Screwtape. But what do quantities matter? Provided we can use a human belly and palate to produce querulousness, impatience, uncharitableness, and self-concern. Glubos has the old woman well in hand. She is a positive terror to hostesses and servants. She's always turning from what has been offered to say with a demure little sigh and a smile, oh, please, please, all I want is a cup of tea. Weak, but not too weak, and the teensiest, weenstiest bit of really crisp toast. You see, because what she wants is smaller and less costly than what has been set before her, she never recognizes as gluttony her determination to get what she wants, however troublesome it may be to others. The real value of the quiet, unobtrusive work which Glubos has been doing for years on this old woman can be gauged by the way in which her belly now dominates her whole life. So let's talk about gluttony. Gluttony as indulgence. There are two favorite texts that come up repeatedly in the early writings and condemnations about gluttony. One is Romans 16, verse 18, but I'll read from verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, verse 18. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And Philippians 3, verse 19, I'll read from verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Now, in both of those verses, the emphasis is not specifically and so on eating, as much as it is on personal indulgence in the present, of doing and getting and having what I want now, without regard for others or faithfulness to God. And even the passage we read today is not so much about eating. It is about idols and food sacrificed to idols and the conscience of the brother or the sister who may be caused to stumble because of what you do. So how did gluttony get on the list? You see, sin is a misuse or an excessive focus on something with good that God has given us. Lust is to take the good gift of sexual desire and pleasure and by misusing it to seek self-gratification without regard for what is right or beneficial to others. Greed is to take God's good provision and blessing in allowing us to earn and to work and to make it into the God we worship instead of the true God, while exploiting others and disregarding their needs. In the same way, the gift of food, which Scripture clearly indicates, is to be enjoyed. And there is a pleasure to eating and to feeling satisfied. And to be honest, in our time, we see as much of it as a sense of not eating and then feeling in control or self-righteous. And either way, these things come to dominate us in a way that is spiritually damaging. We become self-indulgent, disregarding right relationship with God, with creation, and with others. So I want to say, as we think about gluttony, physical health, it's not irrelevant, it matters, but it's not the sole issue. It is possible to, in a sense, be unhealthy and love God. And it was interesting reading on this. I've had to work quite hard, actually, on these, because topical sermons are much more difficult than just exegeting a passage to get the themes. And I was asking the question, how did gluttony get on the list, when I really struggled, when Jenny asked me, what passage should I put in the bulletin? I'm like, what am I going to put? Suddenly realized, and so I had to think, is this the sin that it's made out to be in the list? And I especially, arguments like your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore you should keep it healthy and sleek and looking good. Can validate all kinds of vanity and an excessive focus on appearance and health, which we do see in the multi-billion dollar gym and diet and health industries, promoted by really good-looking people, magnificently toned in their skin-tight spandex outfits and so on, that actually create very unhelpful images, leading to disorders around eating. You see, gluttony makes it onto the list, as I've tried to analyze it, and this is now my trying to make sense of it. I think it makes it onto the list of deadly sins because it's a disordering of a very real human need. And it's a need that we engage in every day. You die if you don't eat and drink. So every day we eat and drink. And when we get it wrong, our lives become a little disordered. And other areas of our life can very quickly go awry. And I noticed that the Bible often talks of God's word as food or as bread. Jesus mentioned it in Matthew 4, verse 4, when he was tempted by Satan. And often it talks about the desire of God as a thirst. And I think we get into a problem when we try to satisfy our hunger for God with food, or we try and become our own God by getting control over it in unhealthy ways. So instead of seeing it as a joy and a blessing, it becomes for us a disorder. And so I want to talk, not just that gluttony is an indulgence in one way or another, all kinds of ways, but also a disorder. And trying to sort of figure out what right eating looks like gives us an idea of how it goes disordered. Many writers amongst the church fathers and later, including St. Augustine and St. Anselm, had a lot to say about right eating as a very practical way of living out our spirituality. In terms of ourselves, we have to think about how it contributes to our health and well-being. Excessive desire for pleasurable tastes can disorder our eating and our spending, just as much as eating excessive amounts. Our passage today talks about eating with an awareness of others. Don't cause others to stumble. Which raises the issue of others. How does eating impact our relationships with them? Because eating is social, and that's why almost all church events have eating involved. And Paul criticized the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, kind of talking around the table, because there was a problem. Greedy people were coming early to the feast and pretty much eating without regard to others, so that when late people came later, there was nothing for them. People just gobbled it all up. And the truth is, at our time, that's one problem. The other problem is all the people who come with their fussy needs. You see it at restaurants. Oh, I'll have the pasta marinara, but could you leave off the bacon? And could you put the mushrooms on the side? And could you take the cream out of the sauce? And all this kind of thing. And you're like, what is wrong with you? I just order what's on the menu. And we do that with people. Oh, I don't eat this and I don't eat that. I can tell you, I consider it one of God's graces to me to have grown up in Africa. Because I can tell you, eating and food is very different there. I see Karen's nodding. She's been plenty of times. When you're poor, you don't ask what's in the food. You're just happy to have a meal. And we have lost sight of that because we're so oversupplied. And we're fussy in all kinds of ways. People in Africa just eat whatever you give them because that's good. Also, our relationship with God, how it reflects on God or replaces him in our minds and hearts when we're trying to satisfy our spiritual hunger and thirst with food and drink. And we should be practicing hospitality generously, and that means including serving food of a certain quality and quantity. Be seen to be generous when we practice hospitality. I think there's an element of us also caring for creation. In our context, eating local and seasonal is better in some ways than what impacts the environment with transport and everything else. And overconsumption takes food away from others. And seeking delicacies and taste sensations can even endanger species and environments. I think of various foods that are not good for certain animals. And you see, eating impacts our identity. Being slim, sexy, and toned is highly valued in our culture. Being overweight or unfit is a significant disadvantage. And not everybody has the same body shape. And so because we eat on the whole at least two or three times a day, and I'm excluding snacks from that, eating is a significant activity for us. It is a good gift from God to enjoy food, but it's obviously a great way for Satan to lead us astray because we do it all the time. So it needs to be rightly controlled and disciplined. Otherwise, it will disorder our lives and our relationships. And I've really come to the conclusion that's how it made it onto the list of sins in the way that it did. Because coming to living it, I want to talk about three things that I've kind of distilled out, because there's plenty of reading on this, and it's a good idea for us to be informed and to get our thinking straight, because it's not well ordered in our society. But living it, let's talk about simplicity, generosity, and moderation. See, gluttony was identified for the sin that it is only after some careful reflection by the church fathers. Because they, early Christian leaders and teachers, realized how easily it can be used to undermine faithfulness. Fear of not having enough food may cause us to hoard and not share. Desire to be satisfied and have all the flavors that we want can lead us on pursuits of pleasure that are unhelpful, can make us take more than we should eat and grab the best food before the others can take it. It is pleasurable to eat well, and therefore it leads to overconsumption as well as fussiness and a disregard for others. So I want to talk about living it under three basic headings. First, simplicity. As I have explored over the years spirituality, I've come to realize the significance of simplicity, partly because I am very easily distracted. And so I take just an example. Water is simple to eat, drink, and it's healthy. Anything more is actually a luxury, whether it's Coke or coffee or cognac. They are luxuries. Can I enjoy them? Sure. But in our context, it is easy to make them into minimums. I mean, personally, I do think Life's too short to drink bad coffee. Okay, we know. They're things we like and things we don't like. And we've made them the minimum. I was on a mission last year trying to simplify my eating and my lifestyle, and I started, okay, I'm just going to drink water. But I can tell you it wasn't easy, not just because I really enjoy a nice cup of coffee, but because so much of my meetings with people involve drinking coffee or tea and having snacks and things like that. It's difficult. And so I forget very quickly. So, but that was particularly difficult because my desire for simplicity must not obstruct other people's desire to meet with me or to make them feel awkward and all this kind of thing. And so I've really come to realize that the way it should work is I should practice simplicity when I'm alone and luxury when I'm with others. And if I'm cooking, that means I make the best food when other people come. I pull out the best wine and the best chocolates for other people. My wife's looking at me strangely. I'm not saying I get it right. I'm just saying what I think Scripture pushes us towards, and I'm feeling deeply convicted as I speak. But I can say nothing else but what God gives me to say. So simplicity when we're alone, generosity and luxury for others. Then we should joyfully also, if we visit others, eat what they give us. And I've eaten some things I don't like for the sake of hospitality and so on. Okay, I went to India on a missions trip. I was one of the first white people to visit a village that there were two tribes, the Konda and the Reddy. And people, they used to kill each other in the forest if they met each other. That was like, this was how it worked. And they became Christians. This is not in my notes. This is entirely a sideline. And they had become Christians, various people in the two tribes, and so they had one church. So there was this great miracle that they were worshiping together. And we were the first white outsiders to visit them. And they had gone to town. Now, their plates are leaves that are sewn together from the forest. And they had taken their scrawny forest chickens, not Lilydale by any means, okay? And they had grabbed them, chopped off their heads, chopped them into pieces, and they were serving us this. Something they don't eat often. It's a luxury. And they opulently giving us like half the village's food for the next month. You know, these Westerners who've just come from the hotel breakfast, driven 3 hours into the forests and then walked for 5 kilometers to get to the church. That's how remote it was. And they served me this chicken. I got this piece of chicken with broken bones sticking out of it and gristling. And a scrawny chicken is not full of juicy chicken breast, I can tell you. And so I'm trying to eat the little scraps of meat around this piece of bone. And for them, this was the highest form of hospitality. So I had to eat. Truthfully, I wasn't even hungry, but they'd made so much food. And they were wasting it on us. But in that context, I ate with great joy and thanksgiving the worst chicken I've ever eaten in my life. That's appropriate in that context. We eat what people serve, no fussy, no complaint. So simplicity, but with a right heart attitude. Generosity. And that means to bring out the best when the guests come. Now, I understand, and I'll tell you a little story. Know a family that, I won't tell you which country or wherever they were from, but they were doing well in business, wealthy family, and they would put on good dinners for work colleagues and partners and associates to the business and so on. And one day they're talking to Sharon and I and saying, well, we've got these missionaries coming. You know, but they used to simple food, so I'm just going to buy some hamburgers from Costco and just serve it to them. I thought, what's that? The people, they serve fancy food for people, in a sense, they're trying to impress. But then they give those serving the Lord not the best. This was an opportunity to buy fillet steaks for them and give them a great meal. We'll just make burgers. It's easy, it's cheap, it's quick. Now, I know that that family had no idea they'd said this to us, and they were very happy to just eat burgers. And I like a burger. But the attitude, and when we bring, do we bring the best? If we come to a potluck, do we make enough for ourselves and for 10 other people with the best that we have, or do we buy the cheapest we can get and make as little as possible, as quick as possible, and throw it on the table? That's not the way of God. Generosity, to bring and to provide more than we consume. And even in being at an event, to, in general, be someone who contributes more than the fair share, helping with setup and cleanup and all the stuff that it goes into making a meal. That's generosity. Simplicity, generosity, and moderation. We should eat enough to keep healthy and to keep energetic, and sometimes we eat to be sociable. Always seeing that the other person is getting more than the fair share, is getting the best of what is available. So we eat in moderation. Because eating to excess can open the door into other areas of life that become disordered and out of control. Knowing that self-discipline is a gift of the Spirit on the one hand, and is also an essential part of spiritual maturity. Gluttony is a real issue for us. Not because we eat too much or as simple as that. It's because eating and food is so integral to being human and to our society and to our friendships and everything else. To have it rightly ordered is huge. That we bless others and honor God. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven, it's not easy to get our heads around everything that makes up our walk with you and our understanding of your goodness on the one hand, and yet not getting ourselves out of control and disordered on the other. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us incredible wisdom and insight in understanding what it looks like to live honoring you in all things. And Lord, even in something as simple as food and drink, we look around us and we see all kinds of disorder, excess, disease, unhealth. And in all kinds of ways, these impact our own lives. Help us to be people who reflect your graciousness and your goodness in the way we handle food. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.